3, please. Philippians chapter 3. I have been a pastor since 1988, which means that since that time, every week, most every week, except when I'm on vacation and stuff, I have diligently studied the scriptures, preparing at least 2 messages every week, studying the scriptures to exegete texts of scriptures for at least two messages. And I have to tell you, in that time, that I have never had a more difficult time preparing for preaching scriptures than I have had this last week. I mean, never. And it's primarily, I mean, both this morning and tonight, I have had the most difficult time. Now, this morning's text is Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. But I want to tell you that Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11 has caused me fits. Look at verse 11. Philippians 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What on earth is Paul talking about? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, does that not sound like Paul's like, hey, who knows? If I might attain unto the resurrection, hey, who knows? Maybe I'll get there, maybe I won't. Is that not what it sounds like to you? Right? I mean, is this the Apostle Paul that I know from Scripture? I have read that inside out, upside down. I've studied the Greek. I have studied Scrivener's edition. I have studied I've studied one of Erasmus's edition. I've studied the Nestle Allen. I've studied one of Erasmus's edition. I have studied so many different editions. I have studied I have studied every which way, so many commentaries, so many different translations of it. What does Paul mean? And by the way, this is one text in the Greek where there's not a lot of there's really not discrepancy about the wording of it. You know, the English translation is you know, what is Paul talking about? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, this has been bouncing in my head all week. Now tonight, we're going to be looking at another text that has given me fits, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. It's like a mini book of Job. I cannot believe the things that Jeremiah talks about. He talks about cursing the day he died. And he says things bordering on blasphemy. I mean, I read Jeremiah, I'm like, oh, no. I just studied for this morning, and I'm like, no, not you too, Jeremiah. No, you're not really saying this stuff, are you? You cannot be saying this stuff. And he is. I'm looking at this in Jeremiah, I'm like, how low can a human being go? So, but that's tonight. You got to come back tonight for that. But I mean, this text in Philippians chapter 1, what does Paul mean? And by the way, here let me give you a little insight. Again, this text, and it's one verse. And by the way, I've also read back, because in our hermeneutics class in our Bible study, keep this in mind, a Bible text can never mean what it's never meant. A Bible text can never mean what it's never meant. In other words, be careful of people that try to find new meaning to a Bible text. That's, you know, cults and false teachers love to come up with a meaning that no one else has ever had to make you think that they have this great insight. And so there is a benefit to looking at what past theologians in history have said about different texts, and even how past translations, you know, have translated it. There is no new truth. So this text has been ringing in my brain, and here's something. This is going to be the key to this text and every text. You always want to look at the context. That is the verses before it and the verses after it. That is going to be critical. With that in mind, this verse, Philippians 3:11, has again been ringing in my mind all week. If by any means. So let's look at the context here. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In fact, let me give you the outline. It's the picture of a race. And by the way, remember last week, Paul is talking about confidence in the flesh, which is what he used to do. He was a Pharisee, and he was touting his credentials, that he was so proud of his religiosity. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And remember, Pharisees put incredible, incredible emphasis on the externals of the law, the Torah observations. Remember what Jesus said. We looked at it. You know, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you make sure everything on the outside, you wash the outside of the cup, and you're full of hypocrisy. And Paul boasted about that. He was the top of the line of the Pharisees. He said, regarding the law, I was blameless. Now, he wasn't saying that the way God talked about the law. You know, the law, you want to get to heaven by doing the law. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? You got to continue in all things which are written in the law. And that's going to get you condemned. Right? Remember what James said? James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is what? Guilty of all. So for Paul to say, regarding the law, I was blameless, he wasn't talking about God's righteousness. He knew that would condemn him. He was saying, as a Pharisee. And now, all those things he used to pride himself in, he counts them but rubbish, but dung, that he might win Christ. And so now he's talking about, he's no longer putting confidence in the flesh. That is all behind him. All those things that he used to pride himself in. And now he's taken his eyes off of himself. And he's got them only on Jesus Christ. Now here is his focus. And this is what needs to be our focus. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here's our beginning of our text today. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means. Now this is what's called a conditional sentence. And we've talked about this a lot. And this is the sentence that has had me in a tizzy all week. You remember there's four class conditions: first class, second class, third class, fourth class. And I've studied this up and down all over the place. Finally landed on a 50-page exegesis of Philippians 3 and verse 11 in the Greek online by some genius guy that went into, I mean, he went into great detail about the four class conditions in the Greek, and he expounded it and made it very clear, and I'm not even going to go into any of it. I'll give you a summary of it a little bit. But it was a very good study that kind of brought out all the nuances and made this make sense to me, the confusion. So let's look at verse 11. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, on the surface, and it's funny how all the commentators that comment on it, by the way, there's so many commentators, it's interesting. There's some really good commentators that have a lot of good things to say about the verses before it and the verses after it. and ignore verse 11. You know, it's interesting. They say good things and then it's like, wait a minute. What about verse 11? You just skipped it. So this week, a lot of things happened this week. And the whole time, this verse is in my mind. This verse is in my mind. So this week, my youngest son, Benjamin, I didn't get to see him much because his schedule and my schedule were kind of, we were like two ships passing in the night. Finally, one day I saw him, we connected. And as we were connecting, and this is what happened all the time. And I really, because this verse is in my mind, I wanted to like ask everyone this week. And I almost, as he was telling me about his day, I almost said, Ben, what do you think about Philippians 3:11, you know? What do you think about that? This verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, but I didn't. I met with Glenn and Curly this week, premarital counseling. By the way, pray for them. They're going to be getting married. Got to hear their testimonies. What a precious couple! And they're telling me their testimonies, and I so bad wanted to say, Glenn, Curly, what do you think of Philippians 3:11? If by any means I might attain, I just wanted. It's been in my mind. We had a field trip. The entire student body of Lion Academy went to Antietam on Friday. In fact, one of our alumni came as well. And Antietam was one of the big American Civil War battles. And my son-in-law, Ethan, who's here today, is, in my mind, there is no greater Civil War, American Civil War historian than Ethan. Dave's a big one too, but don't want to cause any splits here or problems. So, you know, Ethan and I were talking, and Ethan was talking, you know, we were talking about General McClellan and all that, and as he was talking, I you know, because this verse is going in my mind, and I almost stopped him and said, Ethan, what do you think of Philippians 3:11? If by any means I might attain of the resurrection of the dead, it's been in me. So we come back from Antietam Friday night, we walk in, and there's some stranger in my house. Garrett surprised us. And there's my son, not in his army fatigues. And what a great surprise. I mean, it just freaked us out. Garrett, what do you think of Philippians 3:11? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I mean, it's just, this verse has been just killing me, you know. I'm like, I want to talk about it, you know. And even this morning, I mean, it's just, I've been going to bed with it. I've been waking up with it. And so, you know, and you, if you want to talk to me about Philippians 3:11, I think this verse is going to be on my mind probably for the next part of the year. You think about it. There are verses like this, aren't there not? If by any means I might attain of the resurrection of the dead, it almost sounds like Paul's not sure if he's going to go to heaven, if by any means. So let's look at this now. First of all, I want to look at this phrase, if by any means. Does it not speak to you of some doubt? Now, this phrase is found three other times. Paul uses it three other times. Actually, Luke uses it. But Paul is Paul uses it twice, Luke uses it once. Let me read to you. You don't need to turn here. But in Acts chapter 27, talking about Paul, in verse 12, talking about Paul's journey, he's in Caesarea, and he's heading to Rome. He doesn't make it there, but it's in between. Here's what it says in Acts 27, 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. So it's Luke is writing about their travels, Paul's travels, going from Caesarea to Rome, and what their plans are. And he says, if by any means. So in other words, this is their plans and what they hope to do. But is there not there that doubt, if by any means? There is. Now, Paul is writing in Romans chapter 1, and verse 10, he's talking about his prayer request for them and his plans to hopefully get to them in Rome. And in that, in his prayer request, he says what he's asking for in verse 10, making request, If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. There's a second time. If by any means. Again, does that not speak of the human perspective of, you know, hopefully this can happen? It is. And then in Romans chapter 11, if you remember that, Romans chapter 11 is talking about Israel's part and how the Gentiles are going to be grafted in and how God uses the Jews to provoke the Gentiles unto envy. And it says in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Paul's talking about the Jews, Israel, and might save some. So there again, if by any means. So we see this phrase. Now, again, let's go back to verse 11, Philippians 3, or verse 10, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Now, remember, Paul was just talking about everything he used to trust in the flesh, his religion, and how that was what he prided himself on. And now he is casting all that aside. He is no longer putting confidence in the flesh. And now he says, here's what consumes me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he says this difficult sentence, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And here's what he's saying. The easiest way to summarize this 50-page statement is by a commentator named Sinclair Ferguson. He said this of this phrase, if by any means, does not mean Paul doubts whether Christ can do this, but his sober realization that it must be done in someone like himself, full of imperfection and weakness. Will it be so? How can it be so? When he was formerly such a sinner, and even now has not attained perfection. This kind of communicates a little bit about what Paul was saying, but here's what you have. In God's salvation, you have the divine element, and you have the human element. Is it not true, if you are a believer, that there was a human part? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, that's the human part. Whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. It's the human part. But then you have the divine part. No man can come to the Father unless he's drawn. Right? So let's look at verse 11 again. We're Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. This verse has been haunting me all week, if I could say that. It's been challenging me. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's go back, or in our mind. So you wonder, and there's times when Christians have come to me bothered about a particular verse in Scripture. The big one is Hebrews chapter 6. It says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have fallen away, to renew them again to repentance. I've had a lot of people come up, or not a lot, I've had several people over the years who have read that thinking they can lose their salvation. Like, it's impossible to renew them who were once enlightened, to renew them again. Oh, no! And they'll come to me, they think, oh no, I'm going to get saved. Or I've had people that in John chapter 15, talks about the branches who stop bearing fruit, they're cast into the fire. And people that maybe are newly saved or they're tenderhearted, they're like, oh no, I can lose my salvation. That's why it's very important that you study the context. In Hebrews chapter 6, in that text, there's a verse, I think it's verse 9, I'd have to look at it again, but it is a hypothetical situation, but the writer says, at the end of that, he says, but I am persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. In other words, he's not talking about people who were saved. So you cannot lose your salvation. The one in John chapter 15, people will look at that thinking it means you can lose your salvation. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about fellowship. So you have to look at the whole context. So what is the context here? Is Paul saying that he's not sure he is saved? Well, let's look at the context. Just for example, remember in chapter 1 of this very book, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember that? This is that same text, the same letter that Paul is saying, I am confident that the one that began a good work in you is going to perform it. Is he now all of a sudden saying, wait a minute, maybe not? No, he's not. How about this one? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 and following, listen to what Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then in verse 38, he continues, I am persuaded that neither depth nor life, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is Paul doubting in Philippians 3:11 that he's going to get to heaven? He's not sure. Absolutely not. He is not. We've got to look at the context. Got to look at the context. So look at, again, Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's back up. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about a race. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He's talking about the human element of the Christian life. And his laboring, his running the race. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. There's words that are used here that must be kept together. Again, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's talking now about a race, and he's talking about the prize, the end result. Not as though I had already attained. Don't disconnect verse 11 and verse 12. Either were already perfect. When we talk about the Christian becoming perfect, we're talking about our glorification. But I follow after, this is now the human part of sanctification as we walk with the Lord, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's two elements here in what happens when we get saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember Philippians 1, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's when you got saved. God began a good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, it would do well for us to say, has God begun that good work in me? I love 2 Corinthians. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Salvation is of God. I remember when I first got saved, I remember being challenged to look inside and say, do I see a change in my life? And it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to examine yourself. You don't see the change. And sometimes it takes a while. I started asking people, you know, do you see a change in me? And it's very easy to start self-doubting, you know. I'm not growing enough. I'm a loser. You know, it's easy. But over time, I realized, you know, I have a hunger to read the Bible. I never had that before. And though I certainly don't understand it the way I should, I'm starting to understand things more. And there should be some change in you. Because if he began a good work in you, he's going to continue it. It's his work, not ours. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What a blessing. I want to read an article that I've read and heard and seen videos of this kind of a thing. It's happened so many times, and it tugs at my heartstrings so often, whether it's marathons or races or Olympic events. And this one was just a marathon, I believe. It happened in Maine. And let me just read to you. The title of the article was "In It to Win It." And it says, "One runner shocked sports purists when he sacrificed sweet victory for sportsmanship, sending a powerful message about what matters most. Seasoned marathoner Rob Lopez entered the famed 10-kilometer TD Bank Beach to Beacon race in Maine in peak form with his eye on the prize. However, from the starter's gate, he knew that there was one person he'd have to beat, young up-and-comer Jesse Urach. The stakes couldn't have been higher. Whoever finished ahead of the other would win the prized men's main resident division of the race and a cool hundreds and hundreds of dollars. With a cushy lead and approaching the finish line, it looked like Urach would cruise to victory. Lopez thought so too. The first mile I stuck with him, Gomez says. Then he pulled away. As a runner, I've done enough of these to know that it wasn't going to be my day. Until it was. That's because just strides from the finish line, disaster struck Urach. But I was so focused on getting to the finish line, I stumbled forward for maybe another 10 feet and fell down again," he recalled. "Then the unforgettable happened. It kind of seemed like it was over for me," said Urach. "Then I felt someone pick me up. Incredibly, that someone was none other than Lopez. Turning the final corner, he spotted a collapsed Urach, picked him up, and propelled him across the finish line to first place. With that, he passed up both the win and the prize money." Have you ever seen videos of that? Like somebody's collapsed right before the finish line, and whoever the second place guy would have been stops, helps him up, and maybe hobbles along. You know, if that was me, I have to tell you, I would probably like pick the guy up, but make sure that my elbow maybe went first, you know, something like that. Would you do that? You know, you're probably better than me. But this guy like threw him across, you know, to go first. And so he was interviewed, this real hero, Lopez, and he said it wasn't a calculated decision. He said it wasn't because I'm some sort of hero or some sort of special person, because I'm not. As runners, we understand we pick up each other and help each other out. Now, I look at this text. Look at this text now, Philippians chapter 3. And Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Paul says, I have not arrived. Either, you know, I'm not perfect, but, and this is the human element that I think is what, and it clearly is. It's what verse 11 is speaking about. He's not saying, I'm not sure I'm going to make the resurrection. He's talking about finishing well. That he wants to cross that finish line having not given up. He knows he's, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but that's what he's talking about. And so in verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend," this is going back to verse 11, "that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." That's what he's doing. And verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And that word apprehend means to lay hold of. to achieve. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. That's the goal of the race, the finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was racking my brain about verse 11, and what does he mean, if I might gain unto the resurrection, and I came across this comment from long ago, from the 1800s. It was a theologian in a Bible school, and he made this statement on this phrase in verse 11 that racked my mind. He called it the contingency. He called it the strong language of contingency, which balances the divine aspect of salvation and the resurrection and this idea of what we're doing in the race versus man's. And he said this about the strong language of contingency. He said, it is the language which views vividly in isolation one aspect of the pilgrim's progress towards heaven, the aspect of our need of continual watching, self-surrender, and prayer, in order to the development of that likeness without which heaven would not be heaven. The other side of the matter is the efficacy and perseverance of the grace which comes out in our watching, without which we should not watch, which predestinates us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Romans 8:29. The mystery lies, as it were, between two apparently parallel lines, the reality of an omnipotent grace and the reality of the believer's duty. As this line or that is regarded in its entire reality, the language of assurance or of contingency is appropriate. But the parallel lines, as they seem now, prove at last to converge in glory. And then here's a verse, one of the verses they quote. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Here's the contingency, the parallel. John 6:39. This is Jesus now. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's the Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you. Then you have verse 40, and this is the will of him that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a beautiful picture. So when Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he's speaking about this idea of he is pressing forth, forgetting those things which are behind. He wants to finish the race well. I do too. What about you? You want to finish the race running the race? I do. There's going to be too many people. There are too many people. They're bitter. They've given up on the Lord. They're not going to church anymore. Maybe they're professing Christ, but they're stewing. They're bitter. They're not running the race. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Look at verse 14. Paul said again, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This so reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul, the writer says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember what Paul said in Philippians again about that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus. Remember the runner that grabbed that guy and carried him? We have someone who has grabbed us and is carrying us long before the finish line. And that's our Savior. That is our Savior. There is a race in Westchester that has been going on for decades, named after a man that my wife went to high school with, a man named Brian Bratchert, who was actually in her high school class. He was a football player. And during a scrimmage in 1978, he broke his back and was paralyzed. He was 15 years old at the time. And that year in 1978, they started something called Brian's Run. And the goal was to just raise $500 for Brian for his medical bills. In fact, I wrote down some of the information here. They ended up, they hoped they would get 200 runners and raise $500. It ended up attracting 2,000 runners and gaining more than $20,000. And they've been doing it, they did it every year after that. And then Brian passed away in 2019. But the very first year they had Brian's Run, my best friend in high school at that time, early in high school, ran that race. And he came in third, John Martin. And then the very next year, in 1979, my friend would fall, help me at work, my summer job, and he would fall and have brain damage. And then like a couple years later, Brian's Run raised money for Brian, but also for my friend John. And John passed away like a year after Brian passed away just recently. But I remember, I remember running Brian's Run several years after high school with my late high school best friend, who we still keep in touch. And he still ribs me about this. This is not a memory I'm proud of, but I want to share it with you because it's a lesson for me about finishing well. And my friend Bill and I were racing in Brian's Run, and we had a pact together that Bill and I were going to, we were going to run Brian's race together, and we were going to finish together no matter what. And so we raced Brian's Run, and we ran, and we got a pretty good time. And towards the end, I could see the finish line. And I thought, you know what? And I regret this. I thought if I could just sprint at the end, I would get a better time than if I just went the race the way I was going. And for just a moment, I forgot our pact that we would race together. I know, my son's shaking his head at me. He's disappointed with me. And I just, you know, I thought, I wanted to get a good time. And I remember just all of a sudden just pouring it on. And I hear my friend in the back on, "Steve, no, don't do it." And I got a better time than him. And I have had to listen to his condemnation for years now. But you know what? I really do. I wish that I had run the race properly. But why do I say all that? I say all that because I was thinking about this. You know, that here we are. We're running a race, folks. This race, this Christian life. And hear what Paul is saying. When he says, forgetting those things which are behind, here's the key. We have got to keep our eyes on the prize. We have got to keep our eyes on the prize. And what is the prize? The prize is looking unto Jesus and the finish line. So I close with this. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, in light of Philippians 3:11, that I might, if I might attain, whatever, however means possible. And again, it's a, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Again, he was talking about the present race. Now, a couple years later, anywhere from 4 to 8 years later, Paul would write his last letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy. And he knows now, he wasn't sure when he wrote Philippians chapter 3. He was waiting trial. He was in Roman prison. And he didn't know how that trial would end up. He was preparing. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He knew he might die at this trial, and he was ready. It ended up he didn't die. But now he knows he is going to die, and he would be martyred for his faith for preaching the gospel. And now look, his tone changes. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." We have the race analogy here, his Christian life. "I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's no more, you know, again, if by any means I might attain the resurrection. He knows, and he even knew it then. He knew he was going to be resurrected. And he is at the end of his race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He was now nearing the end of his race, and he knew he was at the finish line, and he had fought a good fight. Christian, stay in the race. There'll be times when you'll feel like quitting. There'll be times, and we're gonna. If you come back tonight or listen online, Jeremiah was at a time. Again, he bordered on blaspheming God. The title of the message tonight is "How Low Can You Go?" Jeremiah was at the depths of lowness. This morning, Charlie was at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talked about we were pressed above measure. You know, we despaired even of life. There will be times when you will be so low. Do not quit on this Christian life. Stay, fight, and it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to fight the good fight. Yes, it is a fight. Father, help us to forget those things which are behind, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Father, this Christian life, this Christian race is indeed a high calling. Help us to keep that before us, that prize, that it is a high calling. We could do no better than living for Jesus Christ while we are in this world. Help us to do it. And help us not to take our eyes off of the Savior and off of that heavenly calling. We ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.